was about 5 or 6 years ago. We had just come back from a work camp trip, or we were on our way back. Not that kind of work camp, but we took our kids to not any kind of prison camp or anything, but it was this camp where they did community service for a week. It was organized by this Christian group, called Group, actually. And they organized these community service projects, attracted many different kids from around, actually, the country. We met people from California and all kinds of places there. And so we traveled and we served the elderly. We served in nursing homes, assisted living homes. We served in churches or in private residences, just doing whatever we could to share God's love. And it had been a good week. We had brought about 20 kids there, and the kids did really great. They learned a lot because they had some programs while they were there that challenged them about their faith. And so we were on our way back. It was about a 5 or 6 hour trip from upstate New York. And as we were driving back, I just became overwhelmed with this sense of despair. It was a weird thing. It was just a really dark thought that came over my mind that nothing really changes. And maybe I was just tired because it had been a long week and you're trying to sleep on an air mattress in a room with like 20 guys with no air conditioning. You know, you don't sleep a whole lot. But in that moment, I just remember thinking, I don't want to do this anymore. And I was just so discouraged because I just felt like, you know, we would go back and things would be the same. It didn't take long for that kind of thinking to lift. I mean, by the time I got back, I think my thinking was pretty back, you know, back to normal as it gets for me. And, you know, I was feeling okay. But it was weird in that moment how the thing that really threw me into that, to that little funk, was this idea that things don't change. But as you get older, you do realize how elusive change is, don't you? And we could look at the world of politics. We won't do that, but we could. And think about how things don't really change. We could look at just the nature of people and maybe where we work and our relationships with coworkers and think about how things are really hard-pressed to change. But even as Christians, probably a lot of us have had experience where we heard that message that was supposed to be life-changing. And we felt like surely when we go outside, we're going to be different. Or maybe we went on a retreat or a conference or did some study. And we thought, man, I'm never going to be the same. And yet we get back to what's normal for us. And we kind of are the same. We do struggle to change. Not all the time. I mean, there is real change. But it can be hard for us to find as Christians. And so today I want us to think about, why is change so elusive? Because we're winding down this horizon study. Every fall, you know, Tori and I, along with the elders, we try to come up with a study that we feel is going to challenge the church, that deals with issues the church needs to deal with. And we hope for change. When we did ministry mapping several years ago, where some of the things that we're talking about now, where the ideas, talking about some of those things were born. I mean, the idea is that you hear, you get this counsel, you get this advice, and then you change. You don't walk away the same. And so we don't want to have this experience of going through, you know, another fall study and not have anything change. So we want to think today about a little bit about why it's so hard to change, but also what can ultimately bring that change. Because I think we've demonstrated, as not just our church, but the church in America over time, that real change comes. It's not just about reading a book or hearing a message or doing a study. Change happens beyond that. So we need to go beyond the study itself and see if we can find some change. Because change is hard to come by, but if there's anything possible with God, it's that we can be transformed. All right, so we're going to talk about some different passages today as we go, because change is hard. All right, so we're going to open up to Luke chapter 14. We're going to go to a few different passages today, but we're going to start with Luke 14. And the first question that we need to think about, though, as we turn to Luke 14, is this question: do you want to change? Now, first, that seems like an obvious answer, right? If you went through this study and you talked about these things, then of course you want to change. I mean, we've talked about prayer. Most Christians say they want to have a better prayer life. They want to experience God more in their prayer life. They want to pray more effectively. They want to see more answers to their prayer. So, of course, we want to change. We talked about sharing our faith. A lot of Christians realize that's a shortcoming. Of course, we want to see the people around us brought to Christ. We talked about having a better relationship amongst the community of believers here. And that sounds appealing in a sense, too. We want to be close to people. We want that encouragement, that support that comes from other Christians. But do we really want to change? Because to change in each of those areas means that many other things are going to change, too, doesn't it? So I want you to look at Luke 14, verse 28. Jesus is talking to people who want to be his followers, because it was a pretty big thing to come to Jesus, to hear him speak, to see him perform these miracles. People flocked to him. And a lot of times they came with the desire that I'm going to become a follower of Jesus. And I've told you before that Jesus is terrible at PR. Because when he comes down to marketing, he tells people the absolute hardest thing. And so as these people gather around Jesus and they want to become his followers, he says in verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. And skipping down to verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. The reason I brought this passage up today was because when we think about, just take praying as an example, but if we want to improve our prayer lives, that's going to require a lot of little sacrifices, isn't it? We're not going to be able to spend our time quite the same way. We're going to have to block off more time to pray, most likely. We're going to have to think differently about how we pray. And maybe we can't do all the same things that we did before. So we have to be willing to make these sacrifices. And if we don't, we're not going to see any changes in our prayer life overall. I mean, you back up from the spiritual realm, you move into just to, you know, everyday things. And the classic example of this is getting in shape or losing weight, right? How many Americans want to do that? You know, I'm not looking for a show of hands. But people want that, right? They recognize this is the need I have in my life. I need to get in shape. I need to lose weight. Okay. They want to change, right? But do they want to change their diet? Do they want to get to the point where they realize, okay, I can't eat all the Halloween candy I want anymore? Even if it's on clearance, I can't do it. It's on 75% clearance some places, 90% sometimes. But even still, you have to make those sacrifices, right? You just can't eat whatever. And you have to spend time exercising. I mean, this is just straightforward stuff, right? And a lot of people who start off with that New Year's resolution or just any time of the year resolution that they're going to get in better shape fall off the wagon really quick because they don't count the cost. Because they're not willing to make those little sacrifices. To go back to the spiritual realm, you can see it in sharing your faith. You know, if I asked you, do you want to share your faith with other people? Do you want them to come to Christ? I mean, in some ways, there's no greater experience for a Christian than to see someone else embrace Jesus Christ through your witness in their lives. You get to see the power of God firsthand. You get to see the grace of God close up in somebody else that just has so much meaning when you see it, not just in your own life, but in somebody else's life. So do we want that? Do we want to change? We would say we do, but are we willing to initiate spiritual conversations? You know, to go from the superficial, surfacey level kind of stuff that we talk about, are we willing to take those conversations deeper? Are we willing to risk being known as one of those Jesus people? Because our culture, though tolerant of many things, isn't too high on Christianity right now overall. Or the kind of Christianity that would share its faith with others, at least. And so you're taking a risk. Are you willing to make that risk? So again, we say that we want the change, but have we counted the cost? Are we willing to embrace those things? And the answer is no. In a lot of cases, we're not. So even though we want to be a better witness, we don't want to pay the price. And the same thing for living as a community of believers and having closer relationships with one another. That sounds appealing. Sometimes we feel alone in life. It'd be great if we had people who were there to encourage us, even challenge us to live, you know, for Christ and to help us along the way. But do we want people to know us? Like, really know us? Like, you know, all the kind of messy stuff about our lives. Are we willing to let people in? Are we willing to see people at that level? Because sometimes, you know, we recognize that we're sinful. We don't want to see other people's sin because we want to hold on to our illusions of them. And so do we want a closer relationship as believers? Do we want a church that has tighter relationships? We say yes, but the answer is really no, because we're not willing to make those little sacrifices. All of these things come at a cost. That's the way change is. Change always comes at a cost. See, the thing about the way that we're trying to change, right? I mean, I brought up the losing weight example. For the most part, people aren't saying, this year I'd really like to gain more weight. I would like to be in worse shape. I mean, unless somebody's a wrestler and they have to gain weight to gain a weight class or a boxer and you're trying to move up the heavy weight, you're not trying to gain weight, right? But it doesn't matter because that's the way gravity goes. Because, as we get older, our metabolism slows. We're fighting a battle here. In America, where we have so much food, it's hard to say no. So we're fighting gravity. So we're trying to go from a place. See, when we change, we're trying to go from chaos to order, from sin to restoration. Okay, but to do that, we have to fight gravity. We have to fight entropy. For all the things that we want to change, that's the way we want to do. I mean, if you say, I want to have a worse relationship with my spouse, done. You can just do that. That's not a problem. We can make that happen for you. All right? Very easily. Relationships fall apart, but it takes tremendous effort to restore them. Right? So that's the problem, why we find change to be so hard, because the things that we want to change in, we're fighting these forces. And we're fighting the sin. And when we're fighting to pray more or to have a better relationship as a church or to share our faith, we're fighting that sin within us. We're fighting that self-absorption. We're trying to move towards selflessness. And everything within us is like, no, don't let go. Hold on to yourself. Don't give up. And Jesus is like, deny yourself. And so that's our problem here, guys. That's why change is so elusive, because of the direction that we're trying to change. We don't need to try to change towards chaos. It's always going to work that way. But we need to go the other way, and it's hard. All right? It's not like becoming Superman. You just pull off the shirt. There you are. You're done. Also, that little question, to change centimeters to meters, you take out centi. Get that? I just had to put that in there. I Google searched how to change, and that came up. So this is funny. So if you don't get it, talk to me later or talk to somebody who's laughing, unless they're just laughing to make you think that they get it, and they don't really. But all right. Change is hard. It's not that easy, right? We need to find. So change requires more. According to Jesus, we need to count the cost. If we're going to be his disciples, if we're going to be his followers, being transformed into his likeness, it's going to come at a great cost to us. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to go down that road? And see, the problem with this question, do you want to change? It's not subtle than one. You can't just answer and say, yes, Steve, I want to change. That's not enough. This answer is born out of our lives as we go throughout weeks. It's made in all kinds of little moments. Maybe it starts with a decision, but decision is not everything. We talk in the church so much about making a decision for Christ. But don't we make decisions for Christ every day? Isn't our faith in some ways reborn every day as we're confronted with different situations? And so do you want to change? You can't just say yes. It's not about the words. It's about your life and what you do. And so many times we settle for the words because they're easy, and we say, yeah, I want to change. I want to be different. Maybe we even come forward at a service or something like that. But change is much more elusive than that. So how do we change? You knew change was hard already, so I haven't really contributed much to your understanding yet. Maybe I've told you a little bit of why it is, and maybe that's good to know, because if we think change is easy, if we're under that illusion, then most likely we're going to get waylaid as we go out from here. But we need to think, how do we change? All right? So basically there's this continuum here. And this is kind of a little bit, depending on what church you go to, you're going to hear something different on how we change. Okay? Now, some churches focus more on the God aspect of it, that as humans, because we're so sinful, we cannot change ourselves one little bit. Okay? So if we're going to change, it's completely God's doing. Just like salvation could never be accomplished by us because of our good works, so it can change, or the fancy word for it, sanctification. That's never going to happen unless we have God's power working on our behalf. And so this perspective tends to look at transformation as more of a passive event. Okay, it's more about belief and right thinking. A writer that I really appreciated growing up, his name was Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese Christian leader, and he wrote a lot of books that have been translated and within different denominations are fairly important. But, you know, Watchman Nee, and he got increasingly more like this as he grew older, but he believed that if you had the faith to believe the gospel as it truly was, that you would be changed. It wasn't about discipline so much as it was about just coming to the right belief, and it was almost automatic. And so it was about reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. It was about the way you identified yourself. And so he put a huge emphasis on that. And there are probably more extreme examples of Watchman Nee. He grew more extreme, I think, as he got older, to the point where I wasn't exactly comfortable with what he wrote. But that's like one extreme. The other extreme focuses completely on human action. All right, and it says, look, you have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, so to speak. But you can do this. You know, you can choose. You have the choice. You have that freedom. And it focuses more on human action and discipline and the different Christian disciplines that are employed, things like not only scripture reading and prayer, but solitude and silence and service and sacrifice. A lot of S's actually in this. But that focuses more on that. And so the question is, where do we go today as believers? Do we just need to think better about the gospel, like to really reckon with what the gospel says about us, or do we need to be more discipline-oriented? How do we change? So I'll take you to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, we're not going into an exhaustive explanation of this, but I think he lays down pretty clearly where Peter would stand on that continuum between God's action and our action. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So far, what part of the continuum did you hear? God's power or our action? God's power, right? Unless you were reading a different passage. Maybe you were in 1 Peter 1. But if you're in 2 Peter 1, you see this is about God's power. He has given us all the resources we need to live a godly life. It's all available to us through Christ. So the gospel is not just about excusing or forgiving our sins. It's about remaking us. It's a restoration project. And that's what Christ ultimately did on the cross and through his resurrection. And we have that power available to us right now. We have those divine resources. And so as Peter puts it, it's kind of an interesting way to say it. He talks about participating in the divine nature. And I really love that statement, but it's also really, it's kind of a hard statement to wrap your mind around. What do you mean participate in the divine nature? How do we participate in the divine nature? It sounds good, but how do we do it? And I think maybe the next part of this explains, in a sense, how Peter thought we would do that. In verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what part of the continuum did you hear on those verses? The other side, right? Make every effort. So where are we? So if we're looking at that line, we have to be somewhere in between, right? I would say that maybe, I don't want to put it dead in the middle. I'm not sure if I want to do that. Maybe I'll put it that way more. But we definitely have a role. We definitely have a role in our ongoing transformation. You know, in 2 Corinthians, that verse I read at the beginning of the service, it says, we are new creation in Christ. You know, but sometimes you look around the church, you see a lot of old people. I'm not talking about like seniors. I'm talking about like people who look like they're spiritually old in the sense not that they're wise and good, but that they look more like the old flesh. They live more like, you know, they live more according to their own selfishness, not according to the power of the gospel. And so if it were entirely automatic that once you believe in Christ, boom, you're changed, then I would not understand the church. To be honest, I just wouldn't understand it. This is what Christ looks like completely? oh man, I don't know if I want that. It's a process, isn't it? There's a sense in which once we are saved, what happens to us is immediate, that we are now in the kingdom of light as opposed to the kingdom of darkness. We now belong to Jesus Christ. We are his children. We are in Christ. We are, not only are we in Christ, we have been raised with Christ according to Ephesians 2. We've been elevated with him. We reign right now with Jesus Christ. That's all true. Even if on the outside you're looking in, you see the weakness, you see some of the struggles and the old problems. We live in that tension between the now and the not yet. Now we are saved, but we aren't saved yet. Do you get that? Does that make sense? We live in that tension where we started to realize the blessings of the new kingdom and the new covenant, but it has not been made whole yet. It's not been completely manifested. So we are more and more being brought towards Christ's likeness. But there's a part for us to play in this. We have to be people of discipline if we want that. We have to put aside some of our desires. Not just the sinful ones, but some of the desires that seem okay. We need to put some of those aside. We need to be moving in the direction of Christ. But it starts by that faith in his power, right? We can't get there without him. To give you an example of how this looks, this is a building in my hometown. It was built around the turn of the 20th century. A little bit before that, it was the old schoolhouse. So it's this old Victorian, like, castle, got these turrets. It's a beautiful building. And it's been empty since about 1960-something, maybe 1970. And they stopped, I think the upper floor got condemned for some reason. There was water damage even before they closed it. And so they moved to a new school, and then just this went for sale. And so many people have bought it over the years. But this is actually a recent picture. It's still like that. Like 40, 50 years later, it's still like that. Now, the roof is new. You probably can't tell in this picture. But, people keep putting investment. Usually they're downstate people actually come up. Upstate people are very bitter about this, by the way. But all these downstate people come and buy it. They do a little work, and they're like, nah, I can't finish it. And so it just sits. And it sits, and it goes to foreclosure. And then somebody else buys it at auction. The whole process just repeats itself. And lately, you could actually buy this for $200,000. Anybody want it? Interested? The town would really love you if you finished it. Now you look at that thing and you're like, man, I could never finish that. Who knows what kind of damage is inside? I mean, I've heard stories. They're not pretty. They involve lots of dead rats and pigeons and things that they leave behind. So that's kind of what condition is in now. How do we get it to be transformed? Well, if you're really going to finish this project and you're going to buy this, you need to be somebody of resources, don't you? You need to have a lot of money, or you're never going to finish this thing. You just aren't. Who knows if things need to happen to the foundation, inside. I mean, it's just a lot of money needs to go into this. So you need to be a person of resources. But you also need to be a person of action. You need to be able to hire the right people and go through this process, and it's going to take a lot of time to finish that thing. It's not going to finish itself overnight, is it? So it's going to require both those things. It's going to require tremendous resources, but also tremendous labor. I'd like to say that before we meet Christ, in a lot of ways, we're like that old school building. Originally created with a glorious purpose, made in the image of God. And yet we've fallen into disrepair, into ruin because of our sin. And we struggle to find new purpose, and we struggle to find new life, but we just sit there, in a sense, vacant. Even if our lives don't look like that on the outside, internally, that's pretty much what we are. And then Christ purchases us by his blood, and he makes all these resources that he has available to us. And he guarantees that this project is going to get done because the one who created the universe is behind our restoration. And so you can be confident that it's going to be completed. That God cared so much to finish this project that he sent his only son to take away our sins, but also to remake us through his resurrection. God is all in on this project. He's not just some mysterious downstate owner who thought it would be cool to finish this. He's somebody who is extremely, extremely invested in this project. He will finish it. And now we're the people working on this thing on the inside. It's what we are. We're called to restore it, and we've been given all these resources to do it. And I believe that it's a decent picture of what it means for us to find transformation in this world. We can never accomplish it on our own strength, on our own power. It all starts with God. So for us, the question is not what kind of efforts do we make, it's how do we participate in the divine nature, as Peter put it. As Paul put it, how do we walk by the Spirit? But it's just continually looking back at God, at Christ, at what he's done, thinking about ourselves in those terms, instead of thinking about ourselves in the old way, according to our old ambitions and our old desires. We look at ourselves in this new sense, in this new kingdom that's unfolding, that God's bringing to earth. It does start there. And then when we are fueled by that faith and by that belief and that hope, then we can make those little efforts on a daily basis to restore and renew. We do have a part in this. We have to be people of discipline. You know, if you don't make those little sacrifices to pray more, it's not going to happen for you. It's just not. If you don't make some of those decisions that you're not going to worry about what other people think about you, that you're going to take the risk of being identified as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're not willing to do that, you're not going to be someone who shares your faith. Okay? So change is possible. And we believe it because we've seen the power of the resurrection. We've seen life come to the dead. So what else do we need to see for us to convince us that transformation is possible? And yet the way God unfolds it is often not a one-time dramatic sense. I mean, there are those stories out there where, you know, somebody is living in addiction and sin, and all of a sudden they meet Christ, and all of a sudden they don't want to drink anymore. But I think most of those people would also tell you, yeah, there was some initial movement in that direction, kind of God gave them a push, but they still had struggles down the road. They still had to face issues. You know, it wasn't a complete bill of health that they had to do nothing, that they had no part in, that they had to participate in the ongoing living for Christ. Okay? So, questions. Do you want to change? Do you want to really connect with God through prayer? Do you want to start seeing the world through his eyes? Do you want to line your life up with him? Do you want this to be a family and not just not just what people call it, but the actual experience of this church body? Do you want it to be part of this family? And do you want to share your faith? Do you want to see other people come to Christ? Do you want to see this community changed for the gospel? Are you willing to count the cost now? Are you willing to make those sacrifices? And can you look towards the cross, towards the resurrection, find your bearings in that to go forward and to live by these disciplines that will help bring this restoration into reality? Can't answer those questions for you. You can't answer them for me. We can't answer it even in this moment. You'll answer it every day of your life. And so I don't want to cheapen this moment either, because you can make a decision. And the decision means something, but only if it's backed up by the rest of your week. So hopefully the answer is yes for us as a church. And hopefully we're committed to this process. And in time, through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, we will see the kingdom come more and more in our lives, in our spheres of influence, to the glory of Jesus' name. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace, for your power. It's available to us. Help us not to ignore it, to live in variance with you, but to line ourselves up with you. Help us to find change, God, because some of us have been looking for it for years and have never found it. Make us different. Humble us, break our selfish independence from you so that we could embrace you by faith and hope and give our lives to you. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.